I want to start off with by telling you last time and today we're going to have to rush through quite a bit of material here. These messages are being posted on our website at denver.ucg.org. So I know several people commented they prefer I slow down and so on and not give it quite so quickly. I'd like to do that, but unfortunately just have a lot of material to cover today. But you will be able to go back and listen to it later online there, as well as the last presentation as well. The last class, we discussed the backgrounds of the four Gospels, who the writers were, their individual backgrounds, who they were written to, and the major points of emphases of those four Gospels. Well, today we'll talk again about the background of the Gospels, but we'll talk about some other issues and questions that I think are vital for us to understand before we get into actually the Gospels themselves. Now, these are known as Gospels, which is a word we've probably heard that means good news or good message. And certainly they do contain good news and a good message about Jesus the Christ, about his ministry, about his death and the resurrection. But those titles are really somewhat misleading because in reality what we're looking at is testimony. The testimony of these men as to the events that took place during the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ. These four books of the Bible bear witness to those events. They bear testimony to those events. However, they are not the only witnesses because, as we know, there were 12 apostles who were with Jesus from the beginning, specifically chosen to be witnesses. We won't turn there, but you might write down Acts 1 and verse 22. Acts 1 and verse 22, and just to summarize, this is where the apostles were choosing someone to replace Judas, who had betrayed Jesus and committed suicide. And Peter says here that they must choose someone to, quote, become a witness with us of his resurrection. And Matthias was then chosen to replace Judas. So the point here is that one of the responsibilities of the apostles was to be witnesses. To be witnesses. Again, that says they were choosing someone to become a witness with us of his resurrection. And indeed, these men, the apostles, were witnesses. They were teaching about the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus the Messiah. Now, it was important that there be not one, not two, not four, but 12 men designated to be witnesses of the resurrection of Jesus. These men were the official witnesses because, in fact, there were others who saw Jesus alive again after he had died. In one case, at the end of the Harmony, you'll read that there were 500 people who saw him at once. So it was important that there be ample testimony to the resurrection of Jesus. After all, most people would not believe just one person who said, hey, this man was dead for 3 days and three nights, and he lived again. There had to be multiple witnesses to that fact, and that is what we see in the Gospels. And, of course, this idea of witnesses was central to the legal system of the Bible. Two more scriptures you might write down, Numbers 35:30 and Deuteronomy 19:15. Deuteronomy 19:15, and these both describe that or state that in a legal issue that there has to be more than one witness, that the testimony of one witness was not enough in a legal proceeding to establish the truth. It required either two or three witnesses to an event. So with the Gospels, because we have four Gospels, God actually gives us double the number of required witnesses to testify to the truth of a matter. There. So, again, I apologize for going through this pretty quickly, but a lot of information to cover. Have you ever wondered why Jesus didn't write his own gospel? You know, why were four other men chosen to write the gospel? Jesus himself answers that question in John 5 and verse 31. Again, you don't have to turn there, but John 5:31. He says, "If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true." Now, that doesn't mean he's lying there, obviously not. What it means is it is not legally valid, and that's the way some other versions translate that. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not legally valid, because, again, that You could not do that legally at that time. There had to be other independent witnesses who would testify to the accuracy of a statement there. So Jesus was essentially saying that any person can stand up and make any claim that he wants, but that doesn't mean that it's true if he's testifying of himself. There had to be independent witnesses of that fact, and especially of his death and resurrection. There had to be independent witnesses who knew, who saw him die, who saw him crucified, and then saw him alive again 3 days later. So this is, in a nutshell, why we have four Gospels, not just one Gospel or not just two Gospels, and also why Jesus Christ himself did not write his own Gospel, because there had to be independent witnesses, and there had to be more than one witnesses as to the accuracy of these things. And again, it shows the consistency of God's pattern throughout the Bible, requiring multiple questions. So now let's talk about another question, quite an important one as you get into the scholarly issues of these, and that is, when were the Gospels written? And I ask us two questions to make us think about that, and the answers to those questions give us a pretty narrow window in which the Gospels needed to be written, or at least Matthew, Mark, and Luke. There's John is apparently an exception about that that we'll talk about later. One of the questions I asked was, why does Paul only quote from the Gospels once in all of his letters? You know, Paul was writing his letters approximately 50 to the time of his death, about 66-67 A.D. But he only quotes from the Gospels once. And he only quotes one verse out of Luke. So why did he do that? What's the answer to that? Why did Paul only quote from the Gospels once? Anybody want to offer a guess as to that?
Were they completed by then?
Good answer. Yes, were the Gospels completed by then? I think the obvious answer that as to why Paul doesn't quote from them is he didn't have them, didn't know about them. Perhaps they were written and Paul didn't know about them because he was traveling. However, near the end of his life, Paul was imprisoned in Rome. And as we covered in the background last time, the Gospel of Mark was apparently written from Rome. The Gospel of Luke was apparently written from Rome. So, but apparently they were written, or at least not completed, until after Paul's death there. So I think that's the obvious answer to that. Now, Matthew, John, too, I think you can assume that John was written later on, again, as we'll talk about at some point here. So that's probably the simplest, most straightforward answer, is just simply that the Gospels were not written yet. Paul wrote his letters, again, from around AD 50 to about AD 66, 67 time frame. 1 Timothy 5:18, which I asked the question about, quotes from Luke 10 and verse 7. Also quotes from Deuteronomy 25 and verse 4, but he quotes from Luke 10 and verse 7. And this epistle of 1 Timothy was written about 65 A.D., so apparently Luke So this is just a year or two before Paul's execution there in Rome, and he does quote from the Gospel of Luke, but that, again, is the only quote from the Gospels anywhere in all of his letters. So the book of Acts ends abruptly at about A.D. 63 when Paul is in prison. And he was actually released after the book of Acts was written, spent several years free again, and then was later re-imprisoned and executed during the reign of Emperor Nero. So if Acts was... But now Luke wrote the book of Acts, but he also says that he wrote it after he had written the book of Luke. So he wrote the book of Luke first, then the book of Acts. We read about that there in Luke, the first few verses of that. So if Acts was written and it ended in A.D. 63, then Luke had to be written sometime before that, probably around 60 to 63 A.D. in there. And so consequently, or at least that's what most scholars believe, who believe the Bible, conclude, is that is that Luke's gospel was probably written during that time period. Now, what about later than that time period? I ask another question. Was there some event What major event took place in Judea after Christ's death and resurrection that helps us understand when the Gospels were probably written, an event that probably indicates they were written before that? Any guesses or ideas about what that event might have been? Yes, Bruce? Yeah. Right, 70 A.D. and the fall of Jerusalem. That was an event that was a truly watershed event in that part of the world. It destroyed, essentially, the Jewish nation there. When the Romans came in, destroyed not only Jerusalem, but destroyed the temple. And the church fled from Jerusalem before that, fled over across the Jordan River to Pella in what is modern-day Jordan. And why do we believe the Gospels had to be written before that? Well, the answer is pretty simple, because they do not refer to that event anywhere in any of the four Gospels there. That was such a tremendous event. The Gospels do talk a great deal about the temple, talk about the priesthood, talk about the rituals, talk about their visits to the temple. They talk about, in the Olivet Prophecy, Jesus Christ prophesying that the temple would be destroyed, prophesying of the destruction of Jerusalem and so on, and yet there is no hint anywhere in the Gospels that that actually took place, the fulfillment of those events. So logically, what happens then is, or a logical deduction then, is that the Gospels had to be written before 70 A.D., before Jerusalem was actually destroyed. So putting these things together, the fact that Paul doesn't quote from the Gospels probably indicates that the earliest the Gospels would have been written is probably very late 50s, early 60s A.D., and no later than 70 A.D. So within that period of about 10, 12 years, and there is likely when they were written. That helps give us a little bit of a time frame. So, however, that raises another series of questions here. For example, why did they wait so long? You know, if Jesus died, was executed in 31 A.D., why did they wait 30 years to write the Gospels? Yes, David.
Well, they didn't think anything was necessary to be put together because they thought the kingdom was going to come approximately around 70. And when James was killed and died, and they saw events start to happen that the kingdom wasn't going to come, they needed to put something together to encourage people that would live beyond that.
Right, right. Yeah, precisely. I think that's a good summary, and probably the most likely explanation is, yes, they simply expected Jesus Christ to return fairly immediately, and so consequently didn't see a need to write any of this down. Do you have, okay. So, yeah, I think that's probably the primary reason. There are a couple of other things, too, we might think about in this. One is that they perhaps felt that they should not write this information down. Now, that may sound a little bit odd to think that they should not write them down, but put yourself in their shoes or their sandals for a little while. After all, what did they have? They had the books of the Old Testament. The books of the Old Testament were their Bible at that time. If they wanted to quote an authority, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John would have quoted from Moses, they would have quoted from Isaiah, from Jeremiah, from Daniel, from Hosea, from others of the prophets there. I think it probably just never even crossed their minds that they should write down new books of the Bible. To them, that idea would have been essentially blasphemous. I mean, just think about it. Would any of us today sit down and think, hey, I'm going to write some new books to the Bible? Well, I think that was, what's that? Connie says she knows some people. But yes, Dave.
Well, I know we call them books now today, but in their time, they were basically just letters.
Right, right. Yeah, letters, memoirs, that sort of thing. Yes, true. So, yes, I think it frankly just didn't cross their minds that they should be writing new scripture to add to the scripture there. Another consideration, too, in the first couple of decades there, there were plenty of witnesses already alive who could testify to these things. We mentioned earlier the 500 witnesses who saw Jesus after his resurrection. They're the 12 apostles that we talked about a few minutes ago. So with all of these witnesses walking around who had seen and were also able to testify of these events, they just didn't see a need to write all of this down. All those witnesses were alive. If you wanted to know the story, you could ask them about it and hear firsthand from the witnesses of these things. But as time passed, the conditions changed. Because as one decade rolls by, a second decade rolls by, these witnesses start dying off. They start scattering. The original 12 apostles start scattering out throughout other areas of the Roman Empire, the Middle East. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John were themselves getting on up there in years and realized that, hey, I might die myself soon, so I should write these things down as an eyewitness of that. They probably didn't know how much time they might have left and therefore saw a need to write it down. So at some point they did decide that, yes, they needed to write these things down and put it down as a matter of historical record there. These men were scattered. They were living in different areas, and they weren't able to sit down and collaborate on a combined work among all four of the men. I think that's evident as we start going through that. So it doesn't reflect a collective memory of all of them, but they wrote down their own individual stories of Jesus the Messiah. So what we have is four different accounts, as Mr. Suckling was talking about there in the sermon, four different sets of memories, of recollections, of testimonies of the life and death and resurrection of Jesus the Messiah. So let's see. Again, persecution started setting in. In the early church, members were scattered. The persecution we read about in the book of Acts, it took place in Jerusalem, forced the scattering of the members. And then, of course, before the destruction of Jerusalem, they were divinely warned. You can read about that in Josephus. Warned to flee the city before the Romans captured it. And they fled over again across the Jordan River into Pella and other areas. So again, they realized they needed to write these things down for future generations there. Now, what happened then when these men finished writing their Gospels? What would have happened then? I think we don't have any hard evidence, but I think it's pretty easy to surmise what happened, that as soon as say, Matthew finished his Gospel, that probably turned it over immediately. Lots of other people would have wanted copies of it. So then we started seeing a proliferation of copies of these four Gospels. And probably what happened as soon as Matthew finished his Gospel, for instance, there were no printing presses, there were no photocopy machines, there were no personal computers to spread perfect copies indefinitely. What happened instead is he would hand it off to another man, and somebody else would either sit down and start copying it word for word. It was Matthew's scroll right there, and writing out a new one, or maybe you took it another common form of copying and distributing manuscripts was to one man would be a reader, and he would come into a room, and there would be a room full of scribes there, maybe 4 or 5, maybe 10, 12, 15 scribes there, and he would start dictating, and all the scribes would dip their feathers in the inkwell and just start writing it out like that. Now, it wasn't a very foolproof process there. There would have been errors introduced in that way. Because these were not considered scripture at the time, the earliest copies were made, there were very strict safeguards for making copies of the gospel. Each copy was actually checked, counting the number of letters in each book, each scroll, and so on, to make sure it matched exactly the original. That process was not in place when the Gospels were first written because they were not considered scripture initially there. People were just making copies for themselves or from other friends, perhaps down in Egypt, perhaps up in Syria, Asia Minor, wherever. They were just making informal copies, you might say, for other congregations, other church members there. So there wasn't this rigorous standard there for making sure each copy was an exact copy of the others. So as a result of this process, there were some errors that were introduced in there. Again, they didn't have photocopiers. They didn't have recordings. They didn't have everything to like we do today. So just imagine then, if you're copying a document, if you've ever tried to do this by hand, you know that you make mistakes. You leave a word out, you misspell a word. Same thing if you were listening there, taking dictation from me here. You might your quill pen might run out. You'd have to re-dip it. You might miss a word or two there while you were refilling it. You might misspell a name of a city or a person or something like that. You might write down a number wrong. So there are these types of errors that do get introduced in the Gospels during the copying process there. And these are the kind of mistakes. And some scholars who are very much against the Bible make a big deal about this and say, well, obviously the Bible could not be inspired because there are differences in the Gospels, there are differences in the copies and so on. But basically the explanation is just what I gave you there. There are variations and differences in those due to things like misspellings, a word or two being left out, this sort of thing. However, those differences are very small. They amount to about one part in a hundredth to one part in a thousandth of differences between these different early manuscripts of the Gospels. And they affect virtually no significant Bible teaching or doctrine there, I should point out. Let's talk a little bit about the order. Some more about the background. I shouldn't say order. That's not necessarily the best word. But scholars in general believe that of the four gospel accounts, if you read a study Bible or commentary, most of them will argue that Mark's gospel was the first one written. They believe that because an awful lot of Mark's gospel is repeated in the gospels of Matthew and Luke. And we'll see that when we actually get into the harmony there. That's why they believe that Mark was written first and Matthew and Luke essentially copied from Mark and inserted that into their Gospels. However, there's a problem with that because if Matthew and Luke were copying from Mark's Gospel, if that was the first one, then there should not be any variations in what they write down. In other words, if they're just copying from Luke's Gospel, why do they leave some parts of Mark's Gospel out? Why do they reword parts of what they've copied from Mark's Gospel? So I don't think that's necessarily true. There are different ideas about that, but if Matthew and Luke were copying directly from Mark, then they should be identical in those portions that are copied, but they're not. So in my opinion, there are probably actually three totally independent sources there that they're using. Scholars refer to Matthew, Mark, and Luke as the synoptic gospels. That's a term we'll toss out quite a bit. Synoptic, syn in Greek, meaning with, S-Y-N. Optic, meaning referring to vision or eyes. Synoptic basically means with one view or one viewpoint, as we might say today. And they call Matthew, Mark, and Luke the synoptic gospels because they see things with the same viewpoint. Essentially there. That's more in contrast to John's gospel, which is very, very different. John contains a lot of material that isn't included at all in the other gospels there. So let's see, getting ahead of myself a little bit here. Background. This, again, is a little bit of a scholarly background, but it's something you'll come across from time to time if you read and study Bibles or commentaries. How many have ever heard the term the gospel Q or the Q document? We're not talking about Q from Star Trek there, but anybody ever heard of that term before? All right, let me give you a little bit of background because you'll come across it if you start studying into the background of this, and I do need to give some explanation because many years ago the scholars looked at Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and they saw these similarities and decided that they all must have been taking material from an earlier source because they basically record the same events, the same miracles, the same parables, the same teachings, and so on. So they said, there must have been an earlier source that they are all three copying from. And they called this source Q, or the Q Gospel, or various terms. Q is, these were German scholars, so they named it Q because the German word quell, Q-U-E-L-L-E, means source. So they said this was the source gospel. This was the source that Matthew, Mark, and Luke were copying from. And they call that source Q. Now, that doesn't mean anybody's ever found a Q document. Nothing like that has ever been found. It's strictly theoretical there. But again, you'll find it in all the commentaries and scholarly publications. And this was done, again, to account for the similarities between Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the same common material there. However, just in more recent years, I'd say within the last 10, 12 years, scholars have come up with a different explanation for that, and it's one that I think makes more sense. And that is that, yes, Matthew, Mark, and Luke were using a common source. The difference being the source was not a written source, but the source was an oral source, something that wasn't written down. Now, why do I say that? I say that because in the culture of that day, memorization was very, very important. All kinds of things were memorized. And think about it. I've mentioned before that Jewish boys went to school to memorize the Torah. And by memorize, I don't mean just the names of the books. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. I mean the whole books. That's what they were expected to memorize. If they succeeded at that by age 12, then they would go on to a higher education. The really gifted kids would. And they would become the rabbis like Paul. Paul studied under a famous rabbi, Gamaliel, as it's written in our Bibles here. They would be the superstars. They would be the Albert Einsteins of the day, the men who would study under the great rabbis like Gamaliel. And as a student, they were expected to memorize the entire Old Testament. The entire Old Testament. I kid you not. And if you read through Paul's writings, that is exactly what you see. Because like in the book of Romans, you know, Romans 14 chapters, I think, and Paul is apparently dictating this. He dictated a lot of his letters. And what does he do? He just rattles off one scripture after another, scattered all across the Old Testament there. He's got it memorized. And just as portions of scripture come to mind, he's rattling it off, dictating it off. And you just see this scattered throughout his writings there. That was what was expected of a good rabbi at that day. And Jesus Christ, I have no doubt in my mind, memorized as a gifted student the entirety of the Old Testament there. So again, memorization was very, very important. Even if you were not that kind of gifted student, you went to school, and the school that you went to every day, there would be generally a building attached to or part of the local synagogue there, and that was the schoolroom. And the boys would go there from about age 5 or 6, and they would memorize Torah. Jewish boys do it to this day there in their schools. And that was their goal, to memorize the 5 books of the Torah. So memorization, the schoolwork of that day, they didn't go and study reading, writing, and arithmetic. They went there to study Torah. And also, if you think about the people of that day, they did not have the Bibles. They didn't go home and have 5 different Bible versions on their bookshelves like we do today. The only place you could go to hear the Bible or to read the Bible was at the local synagogue. And it was just far too expensive. The average person could not afford to get a copy of any of the scrolls of the Bible, much less the entire thing, because they all had to be written out by hand on parchment, on animal skins. It was a very expensive, laborious process. It would probably take a scribe, just off the top of my head, probably a year or so to make an entire copy of the Bible. So could you afford to pay somebody to work for a year to produce for your family a copy of the entire Bible? So they were terribly, terribly expensive there. So again, the only way you had access to the Bible was to go to the local synagogue and hear it taught and read on the Sabbath, or you tried to memorize as much of it as you could there. So memory was very important. And so was there an earlier source that Matthew, Mark, and Luke used for their Gospels? Yes, I think there was, but it was probably an oral Gospel, where most likely that Matthew, Mark, and Luke were drawing on memorized stories of Jesus Christ's ministry, or memorized collections of stories there that were originally told and spread by the 12 apostles there. Most likely these were stories that have been told again and again by the apostles. For instance, they would come to Sabbath services there in the first century there in Jerusalem. And you can certainly imagine church members coming up to Matthew and say, hey, tell me the story about the feeding of the 5,000. Or they would come up to John and say, tell me again about the miracle of the healing of the blind man who was told to wash in the pool of Siloam and all of this. They probably told these stories again and again before they were ever put into written form. And that became the basis of an oral gospel that preceded the actual books of Matthew, Mark, Luke and John there. So over time, this is probably how the Gospels developed. And then when Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John wrote their Gospels several decades later, they were probably drawing on these collections of oral stories. And I think that's a better explanation for why we have both the similarities between the material that Matthew, Mark, and Luke include in their Gospels, as well as the differences. And there are differences in some of the details because they're relying on oral stories and not a source that is written down. One evidence of this is in the way, for instance, which we'll get into later, the way Matthew, Mark, and Luke quote some of Jesus Christ's sayings. They are apparently quoting Jesus word for word. They say, and Jesus said, dot, dot, dot. However, they record it differently. Now, if they're writing it down from a written source, you wouldn't have the differences in there. They record the word slightly different there. They have Jesus saying slightly different things. The meaning is the same. It's identical, certainly, but the way it is expressed is slightly different there. Again, if they're working from a written source, it would have been identical, but it's not. So that is an indication they're probably drawing on an oral source there, or variations in several different oral accounts. There's also probably another reason that easily accounts for some of these differences that we see in the Gospels too, specifically in the way they record Jesus Christ's words. What language are the Gospels written in? Koine Greek, right. Right. What language did Jesus speak? Aramaic. Or Hebrew, depending on which scholar you say. So think about that. If you are translating what I'm saying here, if you're saying taking what I'm saying in English and going to translate it into Spanish, if there are four or five of you out here translating what I'm saying into Spanish, not all of those translations are going to be identical. They're each going to have variations in there because there aren't the word-for-word equivalents there. So Jesus is speaking in Aramaic or Hebrew. The Gospels are recording it for us in Greek. So as you translate from Hebrew to Greek, if you have four different men translating Hebrew or Aramaic into Greek, you're going to have four slightly different translations. And I think that, too, is another reason why we probably have some of the variations in the way Jesus' words are recorded in there between those four Gospels. So let's see how my time is going here. Not very well. Let me see what I can cut out here. Actually, I'm just going to rip through this really quickly here. I don't want to leave this out. Okay, what about some of the occasions when the gospel writers record events in a different order? For instance, Matthew may have an order of A, B, and C for things that happened. And Mark may say, instead of A, B, and C, he says A, C, and B. Or something like that. They don't have the same order of events. And some people read that and say, well, that proves the Bible is not inspired. Well, does it? Well, let's think about that. I guess it depends really on how you view your understanding of biblical inspiration. Some people believe that the Bible writers were inspired by the Holy Spirit word for word. In other words, they're simply taking dictation. Is that the case? If you read through the New Testament, the Gospels, you realize that is not the case. Because, again, there are differences in the order of events, differences in the words, and so on. There are clearly indirect quotations sometimes of Jesus rather than direct quotations. But what about when the Gospel writers record things in different order there? Let's consider what it means to bear testimony to the life of Jesus. I talked about that a little bit in the introduction here. that these four Gospels are the testimonies of Jesus. So let's think about evidence. Let's say that for the sake of illustration, we are in a courtroom and we are part of a jury and we are to decide a legal case that comes before us. And let's say in our example that we're in a jury and we're determining the guilt or innocence of a man who shot someone in a convenience store robbery. So we listen to four witnesses who come before us, and all four witnesses give us identical word-for-word stories of what happened, word-for-word, even down to grammatical mistakes. They're grammatical mistakes, but they're all word-for-word. Now, if we're a member of the jury, we hear four witnesses give the exact same words describing events. We're going to be a little suspicious about that because that tells us that, hey, these aren't independent witnesses. These men or women or witnesses were coached there. And we've got a real problem there. It's clear there's some kind of collusion between the four witnesses if every detail, even grammatical mistakes, is the same between those four. So, again, in our theoretical legal situation, these witnesses are cross-examined, and it comes out that they were actually coached by the prosecution. Well, that throws out the case out of court in a case like that. But let's say the scenario is different here. Again, we have four witnesses. We're on the jury. We hear the four witnesses come in and testify. Witness A was standing at the counter when the defendant walked in the door. He shot the cashier, grabbed the money from the cash register, fired another shot into the ceiling, and ran out of the convenience store. That's the testimony of Witness B, Witness A. Witness B takes a stand. He was standing nearby inside the convenience store. He saw the defendant shoot the cashier, grab the money, and fired a shot at another customer in the store. And then he ran out the door. So there are differences there. One saw the man shoot into the ceiling. Another saw him shoot at another customer there. So there's differences in the account. Witness C takes the stand. She was parked way down one of the aisles of the store. The defendant was in the store, started an argument with a cashier as she heard it, shot the cashier twice, and then slowly walked out the door. So her testimony is different. She in her recount, said the defendant shot the cashier twice instead of shooting at another customer in the ceiling. And she said he walked out the door calmly instead of running out. Witness D is outside the convenience store. He's gassing up his car, and he hears several gunshots inside the store. Doesn't remember how many there were, but he heard people yelling, and then he saw a man walk out the door, get in a car with another man, and they drove away. So there are four different eyewitness accounts. Each of them have different events, different orders of events, different details. If you're on the jury, what do you do with that testimony? Well, there's one thing that's clear. They all identify the defendant as the one who shot the cashier. So are their stories true? Well, their stories are true in a legal sense. They are just different. They remember different things, different ways. And I think that's probably what we are seeing there in the Gospels. There they record different details because of their different personalities and so on, as Mr. Sirkling was talking about there in the sermon. Testimony. What this does, however, is prove that they are independent witnesses because they all saw things a little bit differently. That doesn't discredit their testimony. It does establish the fact that they each independently saw and were witnesses of those events. And that is essentially what we see in the four Gospels, too. They all record the events in there slightly differently. Record different details about it, different orders, and sometimes there. So in reality, that doesn't discredit their testimony. It does show that they are all independent witnesses, that yes, they knew and could testify of these facts there. So testimony from different witnesses is not really testimony unless it is independent. Again, gets back to the biblical principle of there having to be multiple witnesses to testify to an event. And that, again, is why Jesus did not write his own gospel. That's the reason we have the 12 apostles as eyewitnesses and the four gospels accounts that are eyewitness accounts as well. Well, eyewitness accounts are, in Luke's case, interviews with eyewitnesses, and in Mark's case, because he was writing what Peter had testified to him, to the things that that he saw. Another way to view this would might be say that, let me find it here in my notes here, and that is that, for instance, imagine your own life. If four people wrote a biography of your life, and those four people, one of them was your spouse, one was one of your children, one was your father or your mother, and another was a coworker. Now, if they're writing a story of your life, are they all going to give the exact same story? No, because they're all going to have different perspectives. Your child who's writing about you is going to write about you as a parent. Your husband or wife who's writing about you is going to write about you as a husband or wife. Your boss or coworker is going to write about you as a coworker. Your friend is going to write about you as a friend. So they're going to include different areas, different emphases in there that were important to them in telling their own unique story. And again, as we heard with the sermon today, which is a great introduction to what I was going to talk about today, because of the men's different backgrounds, different perspectives, different talents, different abilities, they record the events that they witnessed there or learned about in different ways. So let's see. Also, as we talked about in the first class, these men organized their material differently. Matthew organized his gospel, again, around five long sets of teaching by Jesus Christ in his own words. Mark seems to have organized his gospel chronologically. Luke organized his geographically. He put the events Jesus did in Galilee together, put the events that he did in Judea and Jerusalem together, and so on. And then John's gospel is very different from all of these. So each of these men organized their material differently according to what was important to them. And they, as a result, they did come up with four different perspectives on Jesus Christ. Another aspect that ties into this is they were not writing a history as we would record history today. To us, if we think of writing a biography or a historical book today, we're obviously going to start with a beginning and put everything in strict chronological order. Well, that was actually a concept that did not exist so much in that day. And it actually goes back much further than that. You read the accounts of the life of David in the Bible, and most people don't realize they are not in chronological order. They are different segments out of David's life written down, but they are not in chronological order there. Don't have time to get into that. But that's also what we see in the Gospels as well. We tend to think, reading through them, they're all in chronological order because that's the way we would write a history or biography today. But they're not. They are organized in different ways, and that also is why we see some of the differences in there. They did not have word processors that they could sit down and reorganize the material in different ways. They were basically writing a collection of stories, events, vignettes, if you will, of the life of Christ, and putting together a portrait, an overall portrait of Jesus the Messiah. So let's see here. Let's take a look at one quick example of this. If you'll turn in your Gospels, in your Harmony, rather, to page 126. You can turn in your Bible to 126 as well, but you're not going to find this there. But, yeah, turn in your Harmony to page 126. Let's look at an example to illustrate the fact that differences do not mean errors here. And here's a classic example of that. A lot of skeptics read of differences in the Gospels and say, well, this clearly could not be inspired because it's written down differently. What this illustrates, though, is we don't have contradictory accounts. We have complementary accounts that give us different details. So page 126, about two-thirds of the way down the page, you'll see in the all caps type the way each of the Gospel writers record what was written on the sign above Jesus' head on the stake where he's crucified there. Matthew 27:37 in the left-hand column says, the sign reads, this is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Mark, next column over, says, the King of the Jews. Luke says, this is the King of the Jews. Each of these a little bit different. John says, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Now, at first glance, it might appear that all four of them, well, they all four have it different, slightly different there. So did they all write it down incorrectly? Which one of them was right? If one was right, then the other three were wrong. But when we read each account, we find that each one gives a little bit more information that the other writers don't. From John, we find that Pilate wrote the message. Pilate is the one who wrote it, the Roman governor. From Luke, we have additional information as to why these words are different, and that is the inscription was originally written in three languages, written in Greek, Latin, and Hebrew. So the variation of the wordings logically would have to do with these three different languages that are written on the sign. Probably Matthew, knowing Hebrew, wrote what was written down in Hebrew. Mark, because he uses Latin more than others, probably records what the sign said in Latin. John, Luke, we don't know. Luke was obviously Greek-speaking, but he wasn't there. Perhaps he copied what was written in Greek there. So what we do is each of these men are recording slightly different aspects of what was written on the sign, probably quoting from different languages there. So to really find out what the sign said, if you put all of their accounts together, you find that probably what was recorded among all of the different languages is, this is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. So it doesn't mean the accounts contradict each other, but rather they complement each other. Each of them gives us a little bit different information there. So we'll see more examples of this as we get into the Gospels in future classes. So apologize for running a little bit past time here, but we'll pick it up from there next time. So again, we do need to vacate here in the next few minutes.